instruments and took them through a transition into unaccompanied psalm singing without losing a single family. So it's pretty amazing. And the other author is David Silversides, who's from Northern Ireland, well, originally from England himself, but ministers in Northern Ireland. And this is a remarkably helpful book in small space. These were addresses given at the Salisbury Conference several years ago. And the first one by Malcolm Watts is on the importance of purity of worship. And he lays out in a succinct and, I think, powerful form some of the reasons why it's important. Then Silverside has the second and third chapter. One is on the Westminster Directory for Public Worship, outlining the theology and principles that are given in that document, which dovetail with the rest of the Westminster standards, like the catechisms and confession. And then the third chapter is probably best of all, how should our churches worship today? And if you want, in the shortest possible space, really good arguments for singing the psalms exclusively and without musical instruments, it's a good place to go to. In a very short space, he gives you really good arguments and comes at it from the right direction, which is not often the case in the presentation of exclusive psalmody. So the other book is by one of our ministers in Scotland, John Keddy, called Sing the Lord's Song, and it's a small book devoted to the biblical case for why we sing the psalms in worship. Two more. This is a classic. It's hardback. It's $10. Thomas McCree was a champion and wrote other things other than this book, but this is something of a classic, Unity of the Church. Why are there divisions? What are the grounds for unity? How do you pursue ecclesiastical unions? You know, how do you promote church unity? What are the grounds for that? What are the doctrinal and constitutional issues? And all sorts of things, both theological and practical. So most of the issues he's addressing in what was the beginning of the 19th century for him are every bit as applicable today. The big questions of unity, disunity, you know, how is union brought about? What role does Reformation and revival and all of that have in it? And where should there be compromise and not compromise? So it's really well done. I would commend it to you for $10. And then the fourth one is called The Grace of Law, which was out of print. This edition's out of print. But it's just recently been brought back into print by Dr. Beakey. And the subtitle is A Study in Puritan Theology. If I had 10 books that I had to recommend, I don't say this lightly, I haven't said it at all the rest of the week. If I had 10 books, this would be one of them. And the reason is that I would recommend to someone to read. The reason is because there are so many errors that get traced back to the root that is being addressed in this book. You know, how we should view the law, and not just that, but a whole bunch of things that are connected to it. So it's well worth a careful study. If you read this book, in fact, my sessions preparing, my elders haven't read it, we're preparing to read it as a session. If you get this and read it, it'll do a world of good in helping you sort through, with spiritual discernment, what's wrong with some of the things that we see going on around us. And it's just, he's basically done all the work. He's read, you know, all the 17th century literature from the Puritans and then distilled it into the main topics and categories and puts it all into the space of a book that size. So well worth the investment of time and money in studying that. Grace of the Law.
Let us begin our worship of God this evening, singing to his praise from Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and singing from verse 10 through to 16. Psalm 107, singing to the tune called Ross, number 47. such as shut up in darkness deep, and in death's shade abide, whom strongly has affliction bound and irons fast have tied, because against the words of God they wrought rebelliously, and they the counsel did contemn of him that is most high. To verse 16, such as shut up in darkness deep. Speak of the loving kindness of God to lost and perishing sinners. We thank thee, Lord God, that there are times when thou dost find men and women who seem to have imprisoned themselves in their sin, locked up and bound with bars of iron and in shackles, unable to set themselves free. And it is thyself that has come and set them free, and break those bands and pieces, and give them newness of life. And O Lord God, we pray that thou wouldst help us to rejoice, those who know that liberty, in what thou hast accomplished in Jesus Christ. But we ask, O God, that tonight thou wilt come amongst us and speak especially to any who are strangers to this experience. We pray that thou would show them that without Christ they are lost and undone. Help them to understand and see that there can be no betterment of their situation so long as they try and remedy that situation themselves. Help them to see that it is through Christ and Christ alone that there can be any freedom for them. And we ask, O God, that in thy mercy thou wouldst come amongst us and speak through thy holy word to the hearts and minds of any such here. We ask, O God, that those who are thy people, perhaps there may be some amongst us who have fallen into backsliding and sin and find themselves, as it were, ensnared in the sins of the flesh or ensnared with the allurements of the world. And we ask that they too might again taste the liberty and freedom that Jesus Christ promised, that if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so we ask, O Lord, that in thy mercy thou wilt come and visit us. We pray that we might be able to sing praises to thee as the one who has set us free from the bondage of sin. We ask that all the glory, all the honor and praise would be to thee, that we would remember that without thee we can do nothing. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wilt pardon our sins and forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen. A reading is from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 8. This is a particularly long chapter, so we'll take up the reading at verse 26. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and at verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. And then when went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass, when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living on physicians, and neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, and James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. This evening our talk is on Jesus the Liberator, and to that end I would ask you to turn again to verses 35 of this portion. Verse 35 of this portion. And then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now you'll notice that this portion that we read together, the whole of the section, has three examples of Jesus liberating people. You'll notice in the one that we're going to look at tonight, how the Lord Jesus liberated this man from the power of demons. And then as he makes his way to Jairus' house, there is that intervening miracle in which this woman who had an issue of blood is liberated from the bondage of that illness, and she is made whole immediately. And then there is the ultimate demonstration of Jesus liberating someone, liberating a person from the bands of death itself. Now this well-known story that we're looking at tonight concerns the man that we tend to refer to as Legion. It is the name rather of the multitude of demons that possessed this man. And the poor man who was so demon-possessed suffered greatly at the hands of these demons. He was really and truly possessed of demons. This wasn't some mental illness he had. This wasn't some aberration he suffered in his mind. This was a true demon possession. And yet, this man, for all that, is still a sign as to the power of Jesus Christ to liberate. And as we think of this story, we see him and the following other two examples as signs showing Jesus the Liberator and ultimately pointing towards Jesus the Liberator from sin and death and the wrath to come. And so as we look at the story, it is important that we don't stop at the sign. Imagine if you were driving up here to the conference and you saw someone heading to Highland Retreat and they had picked up a sign that pointed up this highway and you saw them camped at the side of the road, right beside the sign. And they were there and they had set up their tent and they were picnicking. And you would think you might stop and you say, why have you stopped here? Well, we're going to Highland Retreat. We're going up to the little town up the road there. You would think that they were somewhat crazy. Perhaps the sun was a little bit too hot on them because they had stopped at the sign and not gone on to the destination. And this is how we must understand these demonstrations of Jesus Christ. They are not simply to tell us a little story about a man called Legion. They are in order to take us to Jesus Christ. And so that is what we want to do this evening. We want to move from the story itself and see its application to men and women in our own day in respect of the power of Jesus Christ to save a sinner from the power and dominion of sin and Satan. Now I suspect, I don't know you as I've said before, but I suspect that there will be those here who are here because they are part of a family. And they're not here because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They are here because the family has come to this conference. It may well be, and I particularly want to speak to the young folks tonight, and perhaps particularly to those of you who are maybe in your early teens and upwards, but not neglecting anyone else that this applies to. You may be here, and you know you're not a Christian. You may be here, and you may want to be a Christian. You may have all sorts of hang-ups about becoming a Christian, but the truth of the matter is that you are here and not a Christian. Well, I want to speak to you tonight, and I want to bring the Word of God to you tonight, because this miracle tells you what Jesus can do for you as someone who needs to be saved. And so, if you have never listened before, listen, I beseech you, to what the Word of God has to say, because it is important for you. There is nothing more important for you than to know Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins. And so, hear the Word of God. Well, let us remember this story of Legion and notice a number of things from that story that are applicable to ourselves today, and we will apply them, we will try and illustrate them from the story itself. The first thing is this: Jesus can find you in your low and sinful condition. Jesus can find you in your low and sinful condition. Sometimes when we read the stories in the New Testament, Jesus went here and Jesus went there and Jesus did this and Jesus met that person, it may seem to us that this is just a sort of accidental wandering about, and he suddenly comes across someone whom he had not thought about. But set the story of Legion in this context. There he is ministering in Galilee. He sails across to the country of the Gadarenes. Only one person is converted on that mission, and he sails back to Galilee. Do you think it was an accident that Jesus just happened to land at that spot? Of course it wasn't. Well, you are here today. And again, God is bringing you under the sound of the gospel. Do you think it's an accident that you are here? We have heard these talks of the providence of God and how God is arranging all these things. And God has so operated in your life to bring you to this place, to hear those sermons on providence, to hear those sermons on good conscience, and to hear tonight the sermon that speaks of what Jesus can do to save you from your sins. And that is something that is of the utmost importance for you to grasp. Jesus Christ is at work to speak to you, to convict you, to call you to repentance and confession of sin. And so, when you think of this man, Jesus comes to him. And he comes to this man, and he is in a miserable state. If you compare the various narratives from the other two Gospels, the other two Synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Mark, you will know that this man roamed about the tombs outside the city of the Gadarenes naked. And he used to sit and moan and groan, and he would take stones and he would cut himself. It seemed as though he was trying to, get some relief from his demon possession. And here is the condition that Jesus finds this man in. Now, dear friends, you may be in a Christian family. You're not sitting here naked and demented. You're not sitting here bemoaning yourself and cutting yourself. But, dear friends, I suggest that if you're without Christ, you are in a miserable condition. And Jesus has not come to speak to you because you have the potential for salvation. He's not come to speak to you because you look like a likely candidate to become a Christian. He's come to you in the gospel tonight because you are lost and hopeless without him. And so we are reminded that when Jesus comes seeking the sinner, irrespective of what they may look like outwardly, inwardly, they are lost, and they are undone, and they are without God, and without hope in the world. And so here is a story that is applicable to the likes of you. Jesus coming to find somebody who's lost. You see, many make the mistake of thinking that they need to make themselves ready to be saved. This is especially difficult, isn't it, for you who are not Christians but growing up in Christian families. You look at your parents and you want perhaps to be like them. You know that they have a certain standard. You know that they submit themselves to the Word of God. And you know in your heart that you are not fit to draw near to God as you are. And so you think to yourself, what do I need to do? I'll be obedient. I'll do what Mum and Dad tell me to do. I'll try and live a life that conforms to the Ten Commandments. And so it is that you may think that you have the ability to so live your life that God will be obliged to save you. Well, dear friends, what's happening there is you are overestimating yourself. You are thinking that you have abilities that you just do not have. And many people spend their lifetime trying to please God by their own way and never do. Isn't it wonderful, especially those of you who are young, isn't it wonderful that God in the gospel is speaking to you and telling you, don't waste your time doing that. Don't waste your energies trying to make yourself fit for God. There is another way to be saved, the only way to be saved. And it is not the way of your self-righteousness or your efforts. And so some folks overestimate how many abilities they have in this regard. Some people underestimate the power of sin. Some people, if they're not converted, if they don't know Christ, they have a very warped and distorted view of sin. And if you are not saved tonight, I suspect that you think of sin more to do with the outward things that you do that you know are bad. But there are heart sins. There are sins of ignorance. You are fallen and you are incapable of any spiritual good. That's not a particularly encouraging condition, is it? Incapable of any spiritual good. And it's to the likes of those people that Jesus comes. Do you remember those glorious words that he spoke? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the only qualification you need tonight is to be a sinner. Isn't that wonderful? That God sends the Savior in the gospel to sinners. There is not one person here tonight deserves the mercy and goodness of God. And yet Jesus Christ is sent forth in the gospel to save the likes of you and me. Dear friends, don't tell yourself that you are going to come to Jesus for salvation when you've sorted yourself out. Don't think that you need to get a certain high standard. Come to Jesus, rags and chains and all. Come as you are to Christ. Come with all your sin to Christ. Because he is the one whose special business is dealing with sin. And so this man reminds us, as Jesus comes in the providence of God, as Jesus comes and confronts this man, and as this man in all his brokenness and all his filth and all his lostness and hopelessness comes to Jesus Christ. And that is how you should come. Don't wait until you're good enough. Because you'll die before you're good enough. The second thing that we notice is this. Jesus can deal with the real problem that you have. Now, when you think of the people of the Gadarenes, perhaps you might have a hard view of these people. There is, of course, the criticism that they threw Jesus out of their nation. They didn't want to listen to him. But stop for a moment and think of how they dealt with this man. They had tried. Here was this demon-possessed man, and he went about cutting himself. So what did they do? They chained him. They wanted to stop him harming himself. And then when things got too bad, and he couldn't live amongst the folks in the town, they put him out into the graveyard. But they didn't kill him. There were attempts to make him less harmful to himself. But they weren't dealing with the real problem. Because the real problem this man had was not that he tore off his chains or tore off his clothes or cut himself. That wasn't the real problem. These were the things that you saw. The real problem lay inside him. The problem was a heart problem. The problem was an internal problem. It may well be that you have tried, as somebody who is not a Christian, to deal with the outside life. There may be things that you want to do, but you don't do them. You're trying to abstain from sin. You're trying to live a clean life outwardly. You're trying to be acceptable to God by the things that you do that people can see. But the problem is not there, dear friend. The problem lies in a corrupt heart that is distant and separated from God. And all your dressing up of yourself before your family in the world will not help in any way your standing before God as a sinner without God, without hope. And so when Jesus comes, he's not caught up with how can we get stronger chains? How can we get non-ripped fabric for this man? He's not concerned about these things. He speaks directly to the problem, and he says to the demons, come out of him. You see, that was the problem. This man was in the grip of the demons. He was in the grip of Satan. Now, you might think to yourself, I'm not in the grip of Satan. Oh, yes, you are if you're not in Christ. Because you are either in Christ or you're in Satan. You are either a child of the Father or you are a child of the devil, your father. And Jesus comes to this man, enslaved in his demon possession, and he speaks a word, and he tells these demons to be gone. That's what you need, dear friends. You need Jesus to speak to your heart problem. And your heart problem is a corrupt heart that needs the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it is that Jesus comes to deal with the real problem. Here was a man beyond human help. If anyone here had the power to make you a Christian, we would do it. But we can't. Because your problem, if you're not a Christian, lies not in the hands or the wisdom of man to cure, but it lies in the purposes and power and mercy of God as he has revealed himself to Jesus Christ. And that's what you need. Jesus, in the third place, can set you free from the devil's power. Jesus the Liberator set you free from the devil's power. No one could see Legion, that great multitude of demons. No one could see it. Perhaps they thought this poor man was mad. And yet this man was enslaved by demons. He had broken the chains that bound him with that demonic strength and seemed to be free. But even although he had the manacles dangling with the broken chains on them, he was still bound. Bound spiritually, bound in his heart, he was still enslaved to sin and to the flesh and to the devil. Now many think that they are free because they don't feel bound. We touched on that on the other night. They might think that because God lets them walk about the world and enjoy life and have good things and enjoy family experiences and such like, well, I'm not bound. But anyone who is without Christ is bound. Enslaved, captive to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's one of the deceits of Satan to make you think that you are free. That's what he wants you to think. That you are free. That you are liberated to do whatever you want in the world. No, dear friends, there is a time of reckoning. As we heard from Pastor McCurley, there is payback time. And it may not come in this world. You may go sailing through this world without Christ, enjoying all the things that this world has to give. But God has set your foot in slippery places. And the day will come when God will call you to judgment. Don't leave off the consideration of these things till then, because it's too late. Look at the Lord and look to the Lord now, because he has the ability to set you free from Satan's power. Christ is able to still that storm of sin within your heart. Isn't it interesting that when these people come out from Gadarene, they see a man described as sitting and in his right mind? It's as though a great blanket of peace has settled on this man's soul. He can speak and think rationally. He wants to go with Jesus. He is pure of that enslavement. He is set free. Jesus is able to liberate you from the power of darkness and bring you into the liberty of the sons and daughters of the living God. Now you know that there are places in the Bible where it speaks about you being the servants or the slaves of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to water that down. If you stop being the slave of Satan and become the slave of Jesus, that is what the gospel says will happen. That is what will happen. You will, if the Lord is pleased to save you, you will be free from the bondage of Satan and you will have an enslavement to Christ. But here is the great thing. You are in bondage to live as God made you. You are set free to be as God intended. There is the breaking of the contradictoriness of your lifestyle. And the leading into the lifestyle and the thought processes and ultimately the glorious fellowship with God himself that God intended. Your catechism tells you what is the chief end of man. When Jesus liberates you, you are able to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, dear friends, if that's slavery to Jesus, bring it on. And so Jesus can set you free. from the devil's power. Jesus also, we are told, can clothe you and give you a right mind. You know, this story is one of the most tragic stories in the Bible prior to the coming of Jesus. Here is a man that is naked and deranged, and he is in a tragic, self-harming lifestyle. Now, I don't know why I'm going to say this, but I'm going to say it. But there may be some here who are not Christians, and you are self-harming. You may think that you are such a sinner that the only way you can somehow or other find some kind of relief in your life is to self-harm. Dear friends, that's an endless, useless way of dealing with your problem. Jesus can deal with it. Here was a man who cut himself. Here was a man who tortured himself. And we see this man, as it were, disintegrating before the very eyes of his contemporaries. You may feel like that at times. You may wonder, what's the point of living? You may wonder, how can I go on? You may be ashamed because your family are all Christians, but you're not. You may feel that you've done something that is so bad that how could God ever forgive you? You may feel so cut off and separated from God's grace that there is simply no way you could ever come. That is a lie. Because Jesus comes for people like you. Just as he came for this man here. You may be disgusted at your own lifestyle. You may be unhappy. You may be at your wit's end. When Christ finds any sinner, they are self-harming. Now, I've spoken specifically in case there's someone harming self in that specific way, but every sinner is a self-harmer. You see, what is good for sinners but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What destroys our soul? Unbelief. And so, if we are without Christ, whether we are doing one thing or another, we are all self-harmers. And Jesus came to this man. And he called him to himself. Dear friends, he is able, as I say, to still the storm within. And able to help you to live as you ought. The man or the woman without Christ is starving, and yet the bread of life is freely available. The sinner is thirsting, fit to death, and yet the water of life is held out in the gospel. And the problem is they're harming themselves by, as Jeremiah says, hewing out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. No, dear friends, Jesus is able to come to you in that condition and save your soul. And what does he do if we are naked and deranged? He clothes us. He clothes us with his own righteousness. He covers us with a covering that is going to blanket out everything that makes us offensive to God. Now, I'm sure most of you have seen snow, although this climate, I wonder if there is ever any snow in America. But I'm sure you've all seen snow. Perhaps you have had a garden, and your garden is a mess. And there it is, after the fall, you haven't raked up the leaves, and there's stumps of this and bits of that lying there. And you look out and you think to yourself, I ought to really do something about this. And then, thankfully, there is a heavy fall of snow. And you look out, and it looks as good as the neighbor's garden. It looks great. And you think to yourself, a covering to hide all the mess. That is what Jesus Christ can give you. A covering to cover all the mess. So that when you come before God, what does God see? He sees a sinner, yes. But a sinner clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we are accepted in the Beloved. And so Jesus can clothe you. And Jesus can give you sanity. Give you a right mind. You know, many people think Christians are insane. And the more reformed and conservative and Puritan you are, the more insane they think you are. I remember hearing or reading of an illustration in one of the Puritan writers. I haven't a clue who he was, but one of the Puritan writers, he was talking about how it is that from a distance, these things that the godly do may seem insane. And he gave the illustration of a man walking in the countryside. And as he comes over this hill, down in the valley, he sees a village. And there in the green, it seems as the whole population are out and they're leaping about and jumping. And he thinks he's come to a mad place. Because as he looks at them, they seem to be deranged, hopping about and jumping. But as he draws nearer, he hears the music. And it all makes sense. Dear friends, you who are without Jesus, a lot of the things that you have heard at this conference don't make any sense. You hear people giving their amens to certain things. Why are they saying that? Perhaps you look at your parents and you wonder, why are they so determined to teach me these things? What you need, dear friends, is to hear the music. What you need is to know Jesus Christ. And as you come to know Jesus Christ, it is as though music has been set to those doctrines that have been drummed into your mind. And those catechisms that you've been learning, but you just learn them because mum and dad make you learn them. They become full of meaning. And it is no longer simply some madness that your parents or your brothers or your sisters have. But you are able to see Jesus Christ. And you are able to say, he is indeed the fairest among 10,000. He is indeed the lily of the valley. He is my heart's desire. He is the one I love and want to know and to follow. And so it is. Jesus can give you that sanity. And then we can say that Jesus can cover you. You have to come to see, if you're without Christ, that Jesus makes an assessment of you. He says you are poor and blind and naked. That's a summary of what an unconverted person is. They're poor and they're blind and they're naked. In his sight, all those things that you have been doing to try and please God are like filthy rags. Dirty, filthy things in the eyes of God. But Jesus Christ is described as giving his people a pure white robe that stands for his righteousness. And that is what the gospel offers. Instead of struggling to make yourself fit for God, why don't you flee to Jesus Christ and let him make you fit for heaven? And the last thing I want you to notice is this. He can give you something worthwhile to tell others about. Here is this man. Let me come with you, Jesus. I want to tell others. And Jesus says, go back to your home. You see, there might have only been one man converted on that day in the Decapolis, in the area of the city of the Gadarenes. But he was a missionary. And Jesus sent him out. And he says, go and tell others what the Lord has done for you. You remember how David puts it in the Psalms? Come here, I'll tell what God did for my soul. And you may not have a theological degree, and you may not be particularly good at explaining doctrines of Scripture, and you may have difficulty in communicating with people, but dear friends, if you have Christ, you have all you need to tell what Jesus has done for your soul. You're able to tell them, once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was in the grip of Satan, and now I have the liberty of Jesus as my Savior, and I am heaven bound. I want to finish by asking you a question. Those of you who are not Christians, what story do you have to tell to others? What story do you have to tell to others? Are you going to have to say to them, well, you know, I lived for many years in a Christian family. I never understood what it was about. I never came to know the Lord Jesus. I'm just going on in the world, lost, hopeless, without God, without hope. Is that how you want to end your life? Is that the story you want to know and to tell others? Or are you prepared to have another story that sums up your life? That the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That when I was like those Israelites, bound up in fetters and chains in a dark dungeon of my sin, Jesus came as he sent his Spirit when Peter was locked up in prison, and with a word opened the doors, broke the power of sin, set me free. Isn't that a better story? You know, you've all heard of worst-case scenarios. It's the worst possible thing that can happen. Pastor McCurley talked about arguing from the greater to the lesser. And that's just telling us that in this case, we've got a worst-case scenario. You're not like this man in many respects. You are sitting here clothed, you're rational, you've got many blessings, and yet you're lost. But this passage tells us that Jesus, if Jesus can save this worst of sinners, he can save you. And your sin, no matter how bad you think your sin is not beyond the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? Those secret things that others don't know about, those hidden sins, those desires of the heart that ought not to be there, those imaginations in your mind that are not right, all of these things can be dealt with by the Savior. This man is like a signpost, and he is pointing to the power of Jesus Christ to save you from sin and Satan. I would urge you, if you're not a Christian tonight, not to sit down and stop at the story, the sign, but get up and flee to Jesus Christ and there find peace for your soul. The Son of God came to save that which was lost. And if you're not a Christian, that is you. What an encouragement. The Son of God came to save that which was lost. Flee to Him. Cry out to Him to save your soul. Give Him no rest. Don't just settle back into your old ways when you go away from this conference, but make it your absolute determined ambition that you will give God no rest until He speaks peace to your soul. And listen, dear friends, if you come to Jesus, He will in no wise cast you out. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So come, dear friends, and seek Him, cry out to Him, and beg for His mercy. And then you will have a great story to tell. Come, you will say, hear what God did for my soul. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that in the fullness of time Thou didst send forth Thy Son into the world, not to redeem the righteous, but sinners. We thank Thee that Jesus has done everything that is necessary for the worst of sinners here. We thank Thee that He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. And we pray that this night would be a night in which Thine own Holy Spirit plucks as a brand from the burning, this one or that one, that they might know what it is to have the saving power of Jesus Christ in their life. Continue with us and bless our parting psalm for Jesus' sake. Amen. We conclude singing some verses from Psalm 30, verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 30. The tune is St. Etheldreda, number 111. Tune number 111, St. Etheldreda and Psalm 30. Lord, I will be extolled. Here's the psalmist, and this is his story. I will be extolled, for Thou hast lifted me on high, and over me Thou to rejoice mayst not mine enemy. O Thou who art the Lord my God, I in distress to Thee with loud cries lifted up my voice, and Thou hast healed me. To verse 5.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.